You open up to Exodus 6 and 7, you'll be at the right place for our study tonight. Exodus 6 and 7. Our approach this evening is a very simple one. We're going to talk about for just a few minutes where we are. In other words, what's happened up to this point. We're going to talk about what the text says and understanding the text. We're going to highlight important details, and then we're going to talk about how it relates to us. Very simple. And what we're going to do is do this in combination as we study through the text. So have your Bibles open and be ready to study. This chapter, Exodus chapter 6, is connected to the last chapter, obviously. So I'm going to look at verses 22 and 23 of chapter 5 for just a moment. We noted last time, so Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." We remember that from our last study. We've been using Sidlow Baxter's outline from Explore the Book on the Exodus, chapters 1 to 18. We talked about chapters 1 to 4 projected through Moses, chapters 5 to 11 obstructed by Pharaoh, and chapters 12 to 18 affected by Jehovah. So we're in that section now about obstructed by Pharaoh, chapters 5 to 11. And so our chapters today find themselves in that. What's happened up to this point? Well, very simply, we have seen that Israel has suffered in Egypt. We read about Moses' birth and his early life. We've read about the call of Moses to deliver God's people. We've read about Moses' excuses and his trip to Egypt. And we've read about the request to Pharaoh to let God's people go and the increased sufferings of God's people. So as we look to chapter 6, a basic outline for chapter 6 is these three points. First of all, God assures Moses of his plans. That's the first section, verses 1 to 13. God assures Moses of his plans. The next section in chapter 6 is the families of Moses and Aaron, verses 14 to 27. And then finally in this chapter, God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh, verses 28 to 30. Let's look at verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.' And God spoke to Moses and said to him," what did he say? Four words. "I am the Lord." Did you notice that several times in this text? Not only in this chapter, but also in the chapter to come. That'd be one of those things you'd want to highlight. I am the Lord. Think about that with me. Five times in Exodus chapter 6, in verse 2, in verse 6, in verse 7, in verse 8, and in verse 29. I'd recommend you highlight all of those. Two times in Exodus 7, verse 5 and verse 17. 11 times throughout the book, he mentions that. In verse 2, he says this to Pharaoh, or rather to Moses. God tells Moses, "I am the Lord." In verse 6, Moses tells the children of Israel that fact. In verse 7, God tells them, "Ye shall know that I am the Lord your God." In verse 8, he says, "I am the Lord." And in verse 29, he tells Moses again. Chapter 7, verse 5, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And verse 17 of chapter 7, Pharaoh is told again, "I am the Lord." Get a handle on that, and that'll help us to understand these chapters. I am the Lord. We need to know that, don't we? Pharaoh needed to know that. The Egyptians needed to know that. The children of Israel needed to know that. I am the Lord. I appeared, verse 3, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. It's an interesting verse. A lot could be said about it. I'll say just a little. The NIV says it like this: "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them." I think that really conveys the idea. Fully. I did not make myself fully known to them. The names of God reveal different things about His character. Eliot says, "But through the name, though the name was ancient and known to the patriarchs, its full meaning was not known to them, and so God was not manifested to them by it." Sort of captures the idea. They're going to learn a lot more. That's the point. And verse 4, "I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they are strangers." The word covenant means what? One word. Starts with an A. Agreement. Agreement. God's agreement with them was, one, to give them what? What's he saying in this verse? To give them the land of Canaan. And he appeared, he said, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And he established that covenant with them. Verse 5. "And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." I've heard their what? Groanings. You ever groan? You know when you groan, God hears it? You know that? I've groaned, and God heard. In Exodus 2 and verse 24, the Bible says, "So God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." That's what was said at that time, Exodus 2:24. Acts 7, verse 34, that discusses this, talks about, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, and I will send you to Egypt." I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel, and God remembered His covenant. verse 6. Therefore say to the children of Israel, here it is again, I am the Lord. Told Moses earlier, verse 2, tell the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And you might notice seven I wills. I will promises of God. I will bring you out. I will rescue you. I will redeem you. In this particular verse, verse 6. Verse 7, I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Verse 8, I will bring you into the land. And later in verse 8, I will give it to you. I will. The I wills of God. Their assurances, their promises. Our God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God, isn't He? And that's one of the great things that we see in these chapters. God does exactly what He says He'll do. Every detail, no matter what. Even if it looks like there's no way in the world that's going to work out. It's kind of what Abraham and Sarah thought, didn't they? But it did, didn't it? And it always does. And it always will. We just have to put our trust in God. And that's exactly what they're needing to do right here. Verse 7, I will take you as my people, I will be your God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Verse 8, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but what? Do any good? Didn't listen, did they? But they did not heed Moses. Interesting. You know, sometimes you think, well, I said what needed to be said, but nobody took what? Nobody took heed. It happens. You know, the second message was received here in quite a different spirit from the first. You remember the first one? This takes us back to Exodus 4:31. You'll remember this. Then the people believed and bowed their knees and worshiped. Now they couldn't even be induced to listen. Quite a change, isn't it? People can change. People's hearts can change. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. In other words, their spirit was shortened. You might have a footnote that says something about shortened, right? They had lost their heart. You ever lose heart? So cruel had been their disappointment. Anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of what kind of lips?
Uncircumcised
lips. Interesting. Probably didn't use that term today, did you, like that? I didn't either. The New American Standard Bible renders it this way. How then will Pharaoh listen to me, as I am unskillful in speech? Sound familiar? It does, doesn't it? I am of uncircumcised lips. I'm not an eloquent speaker. Remember him saying that? Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a what? command. There you go. Sometimes we just need a what? We just need a command. Go. I'm God, I'm the Lord, and I say, go. And so what do you do when God says go? You better go. You could ask Jonah about that. He needed some more remarks on that, right? And what this seems to do, this particular verse, is link us to the next division. Verses 14 to 27. The genealogy or the family of Moses and Aaron. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them this command. Now we've got a section, sort of an interlude as I look at it, about the family or the genealogy of Moses and Aaron. We'll not read all of this, but I do want to look at some of it because it is quite important. You'll notice that verse 14 says, these are the heads of their father's houses. And that just means it's introducing a genealogical record. And here's some things I'd like for you to notice. And you probably did notice these. I just want to mention them to you. Things like, phrases like the sons of, the families of, years of the life of, took to or for himself as wife, his father's sister, sister of, she bore him. You see, all of that relates. We understand that kind of language, don't we? And this relates to us. It brings a story real. It is real. Very real. But we're going to read about some things that are, well, frankly, just a little hard to believe. Aren't we? We really are. Can you imagine a whole river being turned to blood? I've never seen that, have you? Can you imagine every vessel, every pot, wooden or stone, turned to blood? Can you imagine a staff turned to a snake? Never seen that. But we're going to see that here. There are going to be some things that are hard to believe. But this brings it to us in terms we can understand. This is Moses and Aaron. This is Aaron and Moses. Did you notice that he switches that up in this particular section? I'll show that to you as we go. These are the heads. And here's the names that really ought to be marked. Israel, in verse 14. Israel. Verse 16, Levi. Verse 18, Kohath. Verse 20, Amram, who took for himself, who was his wife? Jochebed. And she bore him Aaron and Moses. I'd highlight all those. That's what we really need to get a hold of there. Why is some of the others mentioned? Well, Reuben, Simeon, Gershom, they're different ones that are mentioned. But all of these that we've mentioned here are critical to our understanding to get to Aaron and to Moses. Verse 26 and 27 now is what I want us to see. These are the same Aaron and Moses. See what he's doing? Why do we have this in here? Well, who is this Aaron and Moses? Well, we've been reading about him. Well, yeah, but let's take a little time to see who he is. Who was his mother and who was his father? Who was his grandfather? Who was his great-grandfather? Who was his great-great-grandfather? Who was his great-great-great-grandfather? And I'll ask you one more. Who was his great-great-great-great-grandfather? And if you said Abraham, you're right. That links us. That makes the link. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. First time that shoe's interesting. These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. Verse 26, Aaron and Moses. Verse 27, Moses and Aaron. How were they related? Brothers, weren't they? Is there anybody else? Had a sister named Miriam. Good, thank you. The next section. Aaron is Moses' spokesman, or the Bible uses the term what? Mouth. Mouth. And here God tells Moses to go, verse 28, so we are. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. There it is again. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. I highlighted the word all. I think that's important, isn't it? All. Not just part, not just some, not what you like, not what you think he might like. All that I say to you. That's kind of like preach the whole counsel of God, isn't it? Preach it all. Don't leave it out. Don't leave anything out. Here we go again. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am what? Not a skilled speaker. And he uses those terms again. I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? Well, he keeps trying, doesn't he? You know, this self-assessment of his speaking abilities is a reoccurring concern, all the way back to chapter 4 and verse 10. And historically, this has been understood as a lack of eloquence. Some have even suggested perhaps a speech impediment. I don't know about that. But it really highlights the importance, at this time at least, in the culture of the day, of oratory skills in ancient leadership. Moses didn't see himself being a leader, did he? Because he wasn't a good speaker. Despite that, God reassured him. I will provide the necessary words and support, basically. I'll give you what you need. I promise to be with your mouth. You remember what he had said in 4:10 to 12? Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And you know what the Lord said to him? You remember? Who made your mouth? Boy, that gets right to it, doesn't it? Who's made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Okay. Chapter 7. So the Lord spoke to Moses, see, I have made you as what? As God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. Chapter 7. Just a moment for a brief outline. Back to Baxter. 1 to 7, Aaron to be Moses' spokesman. Verses 8 to 13, Aaron's rod becomes a serpent. And verses 14 to 25, the first plague, water to blood. The Lord spoke to Moses and told him basically what? One word, two letters. Go. Go. I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say. That's what he's to do. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God. Basically, that just means to declare God's will and purpose. To declare God's will and purpose. He was not God, but he was as God, representative of God to Pharaoh. And Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. And we remember back to chapter 4. A lot of these things are similar from chapter 4. So he said, so he shall be your spokesman to the people. This is verse 16 and 17. And he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. Verse 2, ye shall speak all. I want to highlight that. All that I command you. And Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of the land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. God says, I will. Brings up an interesting point. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Well, God did. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Who else? We're going to see the magicians are going to help to harden his heart as well. So you got several involved here. I will harden his heart. God, 4:21. I'll give you some verses to go with that. Chapter 7, verse 3 and verse 13. The magicians, chapter 7, verse 22. And Pharaoh himself, chapter 8, verse 15 and verse 32. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. By something. By what? I think this is a key phrase. By great judgments. The English Standard Version says, by great acts of judgment. That's what these were. They're great acts of judgment, like turning water to blood, frogs everywhere, lice everywhere. Moraine of cattle, so on. Great judgments. I will lay my hand on Egypt. By great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. We keep seeing that, don't we? So important. They're going to have to see something. They're going to have to see that the Lord is the Lord. They didn't believe that. The psalmist said in Psalm 9 and verse 16, the Lord is known by the judgment he executes. That's how he makes himself known. And Exodus 14 and verse 18 says, then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. When I've gained honor. Interesting, isn't it? And then the next verse says that Moses and Aaron did what? There's another little word. So important. Did so. I'd highlight that. That's important. They did so. God said go. They did so. Good way to remember, didn't it? Did so what? Just as the Lord commanded them, so did they. That's what we need to do. We need to do so just as the Lord commands us, don't we? Whatever it is, just do so. If he says go, go. But what about that rod? Aaron's rod. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, this is verse 8. where Aaron's rod becomes a serpent, verses 8 to 13. When Pharaoh speaks to you saying, "Show a miracle for yourselves," then you shall say to Aaron, "Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent." Now this sets up the confrontation right here. The confrontation basically is very simple. It's between the power of God and the authority of Pharaoh. That's it. That's what this is all about. See, Pharaoh was considered a god, little g, in Egyptian culture. Who is the God? God, Jehovah's been saying all along, "I'm the Lord. I am the Lord." They're going to see that. And the Egyptians are going to see that Pharaoh is no God. And so really, this demand by Pharaoh, show a miracle, reflects that belief of the Egyptians in magic and so-called supernatural. We know that as we read and study the Bible, that miracles are signs of divine authority, of power, and it distinguishes the true God from false gods. Take your rod, cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so. Just as the Lord commanded, there it is again, like that expression, don't you? And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before the serpents, and it became what? Became a serpent. Became a snake, didn't it? Never seen that before, have you? What I mean, it's kind of hard to... But that little section that we read earlier, I think, helps us with that. You know, this Moses, he wasn't doing this of his own. I mean, we read about his father and his mother and his grandfather and who he married and his sons. And I mean, that sounds pretty normal, don't it? Who's doing all this? The Lord. I am the Lord. Pharaoh also, now he calls in his wise men, his sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they did in like manner with their enchantments. All right, let's call in our guys. You know, it would seem that we have the names of a couple of these in the New Testament. Jannes and Jambres, who withstood Moses, are preserved in 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 8. Both of those names are Egyptian names, by the way. Wise men, sorcerers, magicians. What's that tell you about Pharaoh and his court and his beliefs and the beliefs of the Egyptians? It shows us in ancient Egypt that magic, if you will, or enchantments, was intertwined with daily life and the governance of the people. They relied on human wisdom and sorcery in contrast to the divine power of God, setting up this human attempt to replicate what has just been done. And the Egyptians were known for their ability to perform illusions. Somebody says, "I'm an illusionist." You ever watch David Copperfield, some of these? And you think, how in the world did he do that? I don't know how he did that, but it sure looked like he did that. But I do know he's an illusionist. It's an illusion. It looked like he did that, but, well, he didn't really. They performed illusions to manipulate perceptions. And they did that to maintain their influence and their authority. And so this illustrates the battle between the God of Israel and the gods of Egypt, as represented by these. Did so by their enchantments. Did you notice that word? How did they do this? Somebody said, well, it looks like maybe God let him do it. God gave him the ability to do it. It was a miracle. It's not what he said here. He tells us in the text how they did it. They did so by their enchantments. That word enchantments tells us. The original expression implies a deceptive appearance, an illusion, a juggler's trick, not the actual putting forth of power. So Albert John Barnes mentions. They did so by their enchantments or by their secret wiles and their juggles, making things seem to appear in the sight when they did not really, but by dazzling the eyes of men by their wicked and diabolical art. They fancied they saw things which they did not. For the word has the significance of flames of fire, or as a flaming sword or lance, which being brandished to and fro dazzles the sight. Gill mentions. That's how they did it. Smoke and fire can do a lot. You ever notice all these things? There's always smoke and fire, isn't there? Kind of calls your attention away from what's really going on. There's a lot of smoke and fire here going on. That's what's happening. And it reminds us of the spiritual deception that can occur when people rely on magic and sorcery instead of the one true God. For every man threw down his rod and they became serpents. But here's something you need to get a hold of. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. This highlights the superiority of God's power over all of their tricks, doesn't it? End of the story, so to speak. And the text says in verse 13 that Pharaoh's heart did what? His heart grew hard. Why? Why at this point did his heart grow hard? Who helped him here to harden his heart? Who do we mention earlier? The magicians. Through their smoke and fire. Through their razzle-dazzle. However they did it. I don't profess to know exactly how they did. I just know what the text says. But I do know they did it by their enchantments. It was not the real thing. But Aaron's rod swallowing up their rods, now that's the real thing. But his heart grew hard, and he did not heed them. Next. The first plague. The first plague. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. We just read that. He refuses to let the people go. And so if you're looking at the outline, first plague, water to blood, verses 14 to 25. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water. Seemed like maybe that was a custom. Something that he did. And you shall stand by the riverbank to meet him, and the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. You know, this also might suggest something about the influence and the significance of the river, the Nile River in Egyptian culture, as this seems to be a standing custom of Pharaoh. Goes out to the water. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, but indeed until now you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this ye shall know that I am the Lord. There it is again, if you're highlighting, if you didn't get them all. I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. That Nile River was important to these folks. Maybe more than we realize. Provided water, food, transportation, fish was a staple of the Egyptian diet, and the death of the fish would be a significant blow. to their economy and their daily sustenance. It directly challenged one of their gods, who was believed to be God of the Nile, demonstrating the power of God of Israel over all their deities. Strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water of the river. I guess so. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, over all the pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and in pitchers of stone, even in their vessels. And what it's saying is that no part of Egyptian life was untouched by God's judgment. No part. Can you imagine that? It's hard to believe, isn't it? But it's very relatable. This is the Aaron and Moses. You remember his father and his mother, and you remember their sons? And this is relatable. We can understand this. They did this by the power of God. Well, the magicians did so by their enchantments. We read again in verse 22. They could not do what Moses and Aaron had done, stretch out, that is, a rod over the Nile and turn it and all of its branches and ponds and pools into blood. They couldn't do that. Why? It was already done. They could only show their so-called skill upon some, maybe small quantity of water, maybe in a cup or some kind of a vessel? I don't know about that. Somehow they produced some sort of apparent change that Pharaoh accepted, and maybe he wanted to accept it, as equivalent to what Moses and Aaron did. And there is no way in the world it could have been equivalent. But they did so by their enchantments, by their razzle-dazzle, smoke and fire, and his heart grew hard. And he did not heed them, as the Lord said. Exodus 7:4 says, but Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. I can hardly imagine this next, what's said next. Neither was his heart moved by this. You know some people that are kind of like that? I mean, you could throw down a rod and the thing turned to a snake, and they wouldn't be moved by that. Kind of sounds like our Sunday morning study a little bit in the scribes and the Pharisees, doesn't it? They wasn't moved by the miracles, were they? So Pharaoh's response, we'll snooze for a minute. Response to the miraculous signs performed by Moses and Aaron is one of defiance and indifference. It highlights the stubbornness and the unwillingness to acknowledge the power of God of Israel. So what did they do? Well, they dug all around the river for water to drink. You know, normally they wouldn't have to do that. You just go out there and there's a river. Stop and think about what this means to them now. Now, we've got to go out and dig around the river to try to get to some water because they could not drink of the water. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. How long did this plague last? Diane, 7 days. Thank you. Next time, frogs.